I don't know what I enjoyed most about that first song. Was it the words of the song and the glory of it, or watching Bill keep up with that song? I think that was amazing. Great job, guys. Man, I told Jeanette on the way back this morning, I can't wait to participate in worship at Living Well this morning. I knew God had something pretty special in mind. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning. The book of Exodus. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments today. And none of them are new to you, I'm sure. But I trust that as we take a fresh look at them, the Holy Spirit is always new and fresh, because He's always got something new for us. And so we're going to look at the very first commandment specifically, but we'll also look at all the commandments, because I think it does us all well to hear them at least once a year. Right, Rob? At least once a year. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Let's read this verse together, since it's on the screen. This is it in its entirety. It says, let's read it together. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's try that again. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you have your Bible open and would like to follow along, in verse 4 there, the same chapter, and verses 4 through 17, I just want to go over with us to kind of refresh our minds and refresh our and renew our spirits in regards to the Ten Commandments. Verse 4 says, you shall not make any graven images. And of course, that refers to polytheism. It's a reference to making idols. It's a reference to in Babylon and in other cultures, where every time you had a need in your life, you created and carved an idol, or you commissioned an idol maker to make you an idol. And it was a culturally recognized practice that, if you identified a god of something, then pretty soon other people would identify it. Pretty soon you had a deity, a false deity, but you had a deity that you could worship. And God also says in verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's profanity. That's using His name in vain. We're certainly familiar with that. Remember the Sabbath in verse 8. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, do not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony. That means lying, bearing false witness. And then the last commandment is do not covet. And of course, it fleshes it out there. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet his... It means don't lust after. Don't have your eyes on your neighbor's wife. Don't have your eyes on your neighbor's stuff. Don't have your eyes on everything they have, as though you should possess it. And so it's a refreshing reminder of the Ten Commandments. I don't know about you, but there's something comforting about knowing where the line is. Amen? In our culture, we've kind of sought to blur that and make everything abstract instead of absolute. But here's some absolutes that I know as a man today, I find comfort and security in knowing that God says, no, don't do that. Now, that appreciation for that took time to instill in me, because I was a little kid when I started hearing the word no. I was probably about the age of Hannah, I imagine, when mom and dad gracefully, gently, for the very first time, told me no. And it crushed my world. I don't remember it specifically, so it couldn't have been that bad. But I can assure you, I let out a terrible fuss when mom and dad told me, had the nerve to tell me no. But I'll tell you what happens in our lives when we hear the word no from an authority figure that is a rightful authority. And that is, whew, thank God somebody's in control. Thank God somebody's in charge, because there's a certain innate sense of knowledge that if I'm left to my own actions and left to my own devices, I'm gonna I'm going to have a train wreck. I need somebody to rein me in and help me understand what the values are and where the lines are. Now, I can tell you, and Dad and Mom are probably watching today, so we can kind of have a little fun with, you know, with this. And they can't, Dad can't give me the laser eyes this morning except online. By the way, if you're watching, Mom and Dad, welcome. Though they are. Tracy said they texted. So I remember when, you know, Dad would tell me no, and I had a deep respect for Dad. And so I did though. I had a deep respect for Dad in obeying him, but there were times that I didn't. And you know how that is? Sometimes we try to get around where we know the line is just to test it, just to see if we can cross the line and still survive. I have deep respect for my parents, and I'm glad they told me no at an early age, because I learned that no can be a very good thing and a very healing and a very beautiful and constructive and life-giving thing. So God says, I refuse. We started a brand new series called The God of Re. God does a lot of regenerating, a lot of renewing, a lot of restoring. Today he gives us a refusal. And he says, I refuse to be second. No. You know where the line is? No. Oh, really? And so we might at some point test that just to see how it works out. And we know it never works out, because God is the Creator, and we have been designed to worship our Creator. And anything else is unworthy of our worship. We can put all kinds of things and people on pedestals and platforms, because in some respect, they are in recreation of our image that we want to elevate. And so when we put people or things up on pedestals, we kind of get a reciprocal praise out of that, don't we? So it's a temptation to do that, but God says no. And I love the Ten Commandments for that reason. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. This is not news to us. As people who are called to holiness, as people who are called to live a life that God has called us to live of holiness, he said, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is not news to us. We innately know that we cannot worship other things and still reflect the holiness of God. We have to reflect his holiness in order to be holy as he is holy. We're not to worship our money. We're not to worship our possessions. We're not to worship ourselves. We're not to worship others. We're not to put other things, other people on a pedestal and platform and bow down to them and just give them our absolute worship and praise that's alone reserved for God. It's good to be grateful and express thanksgiving and appreciation to each other. Don't get me wrong. But absolute adoration and worship to the point where I'm sacrificing myself for you belongs only to God, ultimately. But he teaches us to do that in our marriages, for instance, in our friendships, and in our lives. But he alone is worthy of our ultimate adoration and ultimate praise and ultimate worship. As our Lord is the one and only true God, he will not tolerate you and me flirting with infidelity. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is so subtle in our culture, because we can begin to worship things without even realizing we're doing it. Before long, we can begin to realize that our resources are going there, as opposed to going to God. Our attention is going there as opposed to God having our attention. Our energies are going there as opposed to going in God's plan and in God's will for our life. And it happens very subtly. But here's the word of the Lord this morning. God refuses to be second. He refuses to be one of several. I'm sure we all know that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But let's look at the first commandment again today. And I think there's something there that can be lost in translation. There's several different ways to translate this. And if we look at what the commandment really says in the original Hebrew, I think some subtle things will come out of it that maybe we haven't seen before. The first common translation is the one that we read in our New International Version that's here today, and it's the translation that we most often see in most Bibles, and that is, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's a very good translation. There's another plausible translation, and that is that you can translate it this way, "You shall have no other gods in my presence." Now, I want you to envision the heavenly court of God with His throne room and His robes and all of the majesty that accompanies God. And I want you to think about putting all of the false idols, the gods, up around Him. The image is, "You shall have no other gods around me. No other gods in my court." Okay? That we understand that. The most literal translation is this. You can translate it this way. "You shall have no other gods before my face." Now, lest you think that I'm taking this too far, the word "face" is actually in the Hebrew. "You shall have no other gods before my face." Now, we don't use that because in our English cultural contemporary vernacular, we don't understand what that means. It's like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Let's worship the Lord with all of our bowels," or "give the Lord all of our praise with all of our bowels." That we know that that's not, he doesn't mean like the bowels, he means like the heart. So we translate it heart, and that's what they've done with this text as well, so that we understand it fits our contemporary cultural vernacular that we understand. So when the translators move away from "you shall have no other gods before my face," we understand why they do that. But there's some good stuff there if we dig a little deeper and take some time there. "You shall have no other gods before my face." What is he saying? It's noteworthy to know that the word "face" is there, and it's actually the literal translation. What we need to do is take a look first at what God is seeking to protect when He gives us a commandment. Because all of the commandments are written not just to tell us no about something, but in order to protect something and learn to value and respect something that commandment is written for. In other words, when my mom and dad told me, "No, don't run out into the street," I didn't hear anything but no. I can't have fun. The other day we saw a little child run out into the street ignoring the words of her mother saying, "No, no," and just went out anyway. Now we've all heard this before and we've seen this before. But what happens is that child has become accustomed to hearing the word "no" with no follow through. And if there had been a car coming, you know what happens. So it's important that we hear the word "no," but here we have an opportunity to hear what is behind, what is under the commandments from a loving God. So let's look. What is underneath? Because every commandment represents God's values. He is protecting something. He is protecting and valuing something for us. So let's look. You take the seventh commandment, for example. In giving that commandment, God is protecting something. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, in our culture, many times, of course, all we hear is no. And we look at God and think, well, whose life is this anyway? And what right do you have to tell me no, to modify my likes and behaviors and wants and pleasures? So I'm going to run out into the street anyway. Now what happens? The commandment was written so that our sexuality, our physical health, and our marriage, our emotional health, is protected. God says, I don't want anybody walking into a marriage uninvited. And I don't want anybody thinking that they can maybe get in between a couple and take one of them away and break up that marriage. So God said, I value your physical health. I value your emotions. I value your sexuality. And I value your relationship with each other. Therefore, do not, no, commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. What's behind it? He wants to protect our marriages. There's the second one. It's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Okay? We know that we shouldn't go around killing each other. Okay? That one's a little more basic, right? We know that, at least to most of us. But sometimes in our minds, we can begin to think of ways that we should become judge and ruler and final ultimate authority in regards to who lives or dies. But God has established civil order. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But let's remember that God is the one who establishes civil order, and God is the one who puts kings and people in place, and authorities and rulers. And it's not for you and me to take authority in and of ourselves to decide who lives or dies. We're granted that authority by civil authority and ultimately by God. But what is God protecting? He's saying, you shall not wantonly disregard life. Don't disregard life. It's precious. It's sacred. So do not murder. Do not murder. God refuses that we commit adultery. God refuses that we murder. With every commandment, there's something that God appreciates. So let's think about, what is God appreciating? What is God valuing when he says, you shall have no other gods before my face? What is it? Well, if we look back at the last couple sermons and the last couple things that we've been talking about, the covenant and the blessing, God says, you shall not have any other gods before my face. He is protecting and valuing the covenant that he has with us and we have with him. Now, if we look, remember your people, remember your promise, remember your promise, O Lord, how that song goes. I thought that was so good today because it kind of reflects what we talked about last Sunday. God remembers. He remembered Noah while Noah was floating out there on the water, and it had been so long. God remembered Noah because he had a covenant with Noah. And he says, Noah, you're walking in a crooked and perverse generation, but you're walking right. And you have found favor in my sight. And there's the blessing. Amen. So what is God protecting when he says, you shall have no other gods before me? He's protecting that covenant that we have with him and he has with us. Goes back to the time of Noah and Abraham, and even back to the time of creation when God blessed creation and God blessed people. He created mankind and blessed mankind. He created mankind and he blessed. And he goes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want to bless you and I want to make you a blessing to all nations. It's the covenant. Now, you remember that a couple weeks ago, I declared that 2018 will be a year of blessing. Not because everything will go right, but rather because we commit together that we're going to live in line with God's will and passion for our lives. Amen? I'm hoping to get an amen there. Okay. Yeah. That we're not going to run cross grain against God and against the flow of the Creator. Does that make sense? When you've got the Creator saying, here's how to walk, here's how to do life, and then we decide to do something different, it's probably not going to work out very good. So to live in blessing is to live in within the will and passion and desires of God. So 2018, it's a year of blessing. When we all say yes to God, to allow Him to walk in every area of our lives in agreement with Him. So let's look a little deeper at the concept of covenant. When a couple are in love, and Steve and Stephanie are over here holding hands, and Bill and Tracy are over there all turtle-doving, and Thomas and Amy Jo back there, and Jay, hold Danielle's hand, please. Yeah. Anyway, a covenant. It means, it takes expression in the form of, when a couple love each other, they want to spend time together. They love each other. Now, when a young couple wants to be together, they do things like stare at each other for a long time. You ever notice that? I mean, you can come into their space, and if they're really engaged in each other, and this is sometimes, sometimes in the courting days, I mean, it's just like thick, and you got to put a book between them before you can get either one of their attention. Excuse me, what did you say? Because I'm just so enamored with this person in front of me. And that's a beautiful thing. And this is the illustration that God uses to help us understand what He wants between us and Him. He uses the illustration of marriage to help us comprehend that as we make promises to each other, as we stand up in front of a congregation and say, and forsaking all others, commit myself only to her, as long as you both shall live, in sickness and in health, and all of the things. It's not just a promise, but what is modeled in a marriage, God says, use that, that's a great illustration for what I want in a relationship with me. And that is, I don't want just promises fulfilled. I want to be able to look in your eyes, and I want you to look in mine and just get lost. I just want you to understand how much I love you. And I want you to understand how totally taken I am by how amazing you are. Psalm 22, verse 25 talks about the theme of my praise. That you are the theme of my praise. And as our praise is fixed on Jesus, He becomes the theme of our life, of our praise. See, there's nothing else that God wants more than just us. And the commandments are all wonderful, their covenantal behavioral knows, do's and don'ts. And that goes with, I mean, it's like what marriage would allow, what wife would allow in the marriage vows. You can have as many as you want. You can have as many people in this relationship as you want. What marriage would do that? None. I know we try to say it works in contemporaries. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. A marriage cannot be divided and subdivided down to where all of our wants and curiosities can go outside the marriage. God says it all can be fulfilled within the marriage. Sex and marriage and relationship are beautiful things. And if you're seeking it to find fulfillment outside, it just means you haven't discovered that you can find it inside, because it's all there. It's all a beautiful thing. So what does God really want from us? He wants us to look Him in the eye and not look away. He wants to be able to look deep into our soul and not you and me getting all, he's going to see that in my life. He wants this relationship to be totally open between He and us so that there's nothing hidden, and that we can be totally transparent with each other and be real. Did you know the deepest human desire for all of us for all time? You know what it is? And we'll do anything to find it. Is to be known and be fully known. That means I'm not complete until somebody knows me inside and out. That's deep. And it takes a holistic healing to achieve that. And that's why when a marriage isn't working, it's not that the marriage isn't working. It's that the people in the marriage may not have yet found their healing in the one who created them, that this marriage can be blessed. Now, sometimes a person in a marriage cannot stop what's happening in the other partner, and sometimes it doesn't work because the other partner is not participating in that, and we understand that. But as both people go to God for the healing, marriages are saved. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing because it's based not on surface things, but on the deepest principles of the universe, that God loves us. And love covers it all. Love covers it all. So, you know, when we talk about religion, sometimes we think of it as a matter of believing in faith. And that's good, that we believe that God is real, that He created the universe. I believe that. That's a beautiful thing. It's an aspect of faith. It's an aspect of religion. But what we're talking about here is deeper than this. And here it is. Do you love me? The covenants that we've made to each other in order for behavior, those are for your own good and safety and health. And you may believe that I exist, but do you love me? Do you love me? And I think that's the question that the first commandment ultimately requires that we answer. You shall have no other gods before me. I know the question that comes up in me is, how is my love for God, and do I love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I remember as a young parent, You know, the first couple of years are rough with any child. Well, the first, how many? Like 20 years. See, you said it. I didn't see it. Throw out a little fishing rod there and got you. So I got a little smirk out of Alyssa, too. So, you know, the first few years are kind of rough because it's all about, you know, they're so cute, though. But they need everything, the babies. I mean, they need diapers changed. They need to be fed. They need to be watered. They need clothing. They still need that, yeah, at 18. And so sometimes the younger years are really rough, and you feel like a walking zombie because you're working all these hours to make sure that your child has everything they need, and all you get is more dirty diapers. Okay, and once in a while you get a cute goo or ga, and you know, a smile, and it's awesome, it's great. But I remember as a young parent telling our kids how much we love them, and we give them, I love you, I love you, I love you, every day, every night, before we go to bed, I love you, I love you. And somewhere around the ages of 3 and 4, something amazing happens. Because Jeanette and I had been giving our kids the words to express themselves, and that's what God does with us as we grow in the faith. He gives us the words to reciprocate, okay? Because we had poured into with words and actions, around about 3 or 4, all of a sudden, we got something back. That it may have felt like the earth itself had just trembled a little bit, and that was, I love you too. And at that point, you're saying, I would do this 100 times. Because there's nothing that can take the place of that. I love you. I love you. And God says, I love you. I gave you my son. When you were lost in your sin, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. When you were lost in your path and when you were in rebellion, I want you to know I love you. And when you feel confused and when you feel undone, I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to keep sending people into your life. I'm going to keep sending people in your life like your friends, and I'm going to keep encouraging you, and I want you to know I love you. And then all of a sudden, because he's been communicating to us, it all of a sudden something clicks. And we say, I love you too. And it grows over time. It grows over time in appreciation of everything that God does for us and how much he loves us and how much he expresses to us his devotion to us. I love you too. Still sends a volt of electricity up my spine. Yes, our God is a God of love. And he reminds us that this is ultimately his priority. It's the most important thing in his creation, is that we would love him too. So, in conclusion, George Beverly Shea used to sing a song in the Billy Graham Crusade, I'd rather have Jesus. And when I was younger, I loved it because I kind of looked at George Beverly Shea and Billy Graham as traveling around the world and thinking, wow, filling stadiums. And he'd get up and sing that song, and people would come, and he'd sing Just As I Am, and people would give their hearts, and I was just, I loved it because I saw heaven and earth moving toward God. And then as I got a little older, I started facing some things that were offered to Jeanette and I that were very tempting. Other things to do, other things to occupy our time, other things to worship, other things to put before God. And that's when this song came back in a deeper, more meaningful way. As George Beverly Shea and Billy Graham had given their lives for the sake of the gospel, I could hear George Beverly Shea singing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. You shall have no other gods before me." God refuses to be second because what he values is an ultimate consecrated relationship, a blessing, a covenantal relationship with you and me, where we look into his eyes and are just caught by his majesty, mesmerized by his beauty. And he looks into our eyes and he says, "Oh, I just love you. I love you so much. I just love you." Worship team, would you come?
100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. Dear God.
Yep.
All right. The first one is the well food distribution. We've started that. Plenty of you have already heard, but Tuesdays and Thursdays from 5:30 to 6:30. If you would like to help, come at 5 through the back doors. The front doors will be locked until 5:30. We set up, if you could help us this morning, removing the first or the back two rows, taking those of chairs over to the kitchen area. And we'll roll out four tables and grab some of these metal chairs to sit around them. If you would like to help with that, we would certainly appreciate it. Sunday, February 18th, will be our church board election. So if you'd like to be a part of that, make sure you're here. And then the following Sunday, February 25th, we'll have the Pathways to Faith in Action meeting. Bring a sack lunch for that if you could. And we're basically just talking about how we get things done here at the church and what procedures we take to make things happen. The last thing, I'll just read this scripture here. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people.
Amen.
Will you guys sing the doxology with us before we're dismissed?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You guys are dismissed.
God bless you.